Matthew chapter number 8 is where we'll take our text this morning. No doubt a very familiar passage of Scripture. In fact, Brother Scott just sung a song about the events that we'll read this morning. And so no doubt a familiar passage of Scripture. But I want to give you what the Lord has given to me. Matthew chapter number 8. And if you're in Matthew chapter 8 and you can and you would like to stand with us, I invite you to do that at this time. And we're going to begin reading in verse 18, and we'll read down through verse number 27. Matthew chapter number 8, verse number 18. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Lord, I love you this morning, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to stand here in this pulpit at Northside Baptist Church. Can't think of a place I'd rather be. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help us as we preach this morning the Word of God. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help me to deliver this sermon in just the same way, God, that you impressed it upon my heart. Lord, how you've blessed me and encouraged me and challenged me this week, God, with the thoughts that are in my mind this morning. And I pray that the Holy Ghost would do the same for somebody. Lord, I pray, God, that before we leave this building, there would be somebody who would be challenged in their Christian life. Lord, I pray that somebody would get some help. Lord, I pray that somebody may even get saved. Lord, I pray that you do your eternal work. God, we'll thank you for what you do. You're good. We praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. Now, as I said, the scripture that is before us is a very familiar one. When we pick up in Matthew chapter number 8, the Lord is at the beginning of his earthly ministry. He has been introduced now by John the Baptist as being the Messiah that would come, the Holy One, the Anointed One of Christ. We know that John has baptized him and he has began his earthly ministry having been anointed by the Holy Ghost. This anointing is followed by the temptation in the wilderness and the Sermon on the Mount. The introduction of John and the Sermon on the Mount have resulted in a great multitude of men and women that have been given the attention or given their attention to Jesus Christ. Therefore, when we pick up in Matthew chapter number 8, the Bible tells us that there's a multitude of people following Christ everywhere that he goes. To add to this, the Lord is now beginning to perform miracles and he is beginning to feed the crowd. And so the multitude is growing seemingly day by day. And so now it's not just a multitude following Christ, but according to verse 18, it is a great multitude that is following Christ. And Jesus now, seeing this multitude that is around him, determines to leave Capernaum by boat and go over to the other side. And all of this leads up to this passage of Scripture that we know so well. We all could recant the story of how Jesus and his disciples get on the boat. They travel toward the other side. And somewhere during that voyage, a storm comes out of nowhere. The waves begin to crash against the boat. The lightning flashes and the sky turns dark. And these men fear for their lives. And so they wake the master up. He calms the sea. And they marvel at the great miracle that was done out on the ship that night. We all know that story well. But I want us this morning to think of this story in a little different manner. You see, while our text depicts an actual trip made by Jesus and his followers, this week in this passage, I saw something more. You see, in this story, I see the picture of a child of God that determines in their heart and determines in their mind to plunge out into deep waters with Jesus Christ. You see, this story is the story of a group of men who determine to go the distance with Jesus Christ. They are willing to break away from the crowd. They are willing to break away from the shore where the shallow water is, and they decide to go all in with Jesus Christ. Amen. The more I thought about this story, the more I am convinced that this is a wonderful picture of the average church and the average church member. I believe that we are living in the days that Paul spoke of, when the Apostle Paul said that they will have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. I believe we're living in the last days, don't you? I believe that these last days are the Laodicean days that John the Beloved wrote about on the Isle of Patmos, as the Lord said, tell the Laodicean church, you are neither hot nor cold, and your lukewarmness has made me sick to my stomach, and I want to spew you out. I want to vomit you out. Now, don't get me wrong this morning. I'm thankful for the church. I'm thankful for the men and women that make up the church. But I am also a firm believer that many men and women, the men and women that make up our church, they are missing out on what a real relationship with Jesus Christ looks like. I believe we have a lot of shoreline Christians in our churches today. I'll say it this way. I believe there are a lot of people who are following for the entertainment. There are a lot of people who are following to be part of the crowd. There are some people that are following because they feel like they might gain something from it. But what we need are some men and some women who will get on the boat with Jesus Christ, who will plunge out into those deep waters, and who will leave the crowd, leave the shore, and say, I'm going all in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Boy, with this thought in mind, I want to preach this morning on this thought: the ship, the storm, and the Savior. The ship, the storm, and the Savior. Or if you don't like that title, you could maybe write this one down: Going Deep with Jesus Christ. I want to preach this morning on these thoughts. I want to show you three things from our text that challenged me this week, and I hope they challenge you. I want you to see this number one in our text. I want you to see the choice. Could you see the choice in verse number 18? The Bible says, now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. Now, as I mentioned, there's a great crowd following Christ everywhere that he goes. These people were excited about this new teacher that seemingly had power with God, and therefore they are following Jesus Christ. As I begin to think about this multitude gathered on the seashore of Capernaum, I wrote a few things down. I wrote that these people probably loved the excitement that they felt in Matthew chapter 8 when the leper was healed and walked away whole. They were excited about that. They had seen a miracle performed. It had thrilled their heart to see that man who was sick made whole, that leper made cleansed. That excited them. I thought they probably shed tears in Matthew chapter number 8 when Peter's mother-in-law was healed. They probably cried over that when they saw that precious lady, that precious saint, get healed and raised up off a sick bed. I would imagine people probably shed tears that day in the crowd. More than likely, these people's hearts were probably moved when Jesus spoke that great sermon on the mount. Something inside of them moved that day. No doubt they took pride in being the crowd that called themselves
the followers of God. Now the Lord is standing with this crowd around him, and he gives them a commandment in verse number 18. He said, you've got excited when I healed the leper. You shed tears when I healed Peter's mother-in-law. Your hearts were moved when I preached the Sermon on the Mount. But now it is time to make a decision. It is time to make a choice. This Shoreline Christianity ain't going to cut it. I want you to get in the boat with me and let's go further. Let's go deeper. Let's plunge out into the sea. I want you going further with me than you've ever gone before. I think you need to leave the shore. Get on the boat. Let's go to the other side. Now, over these next few verses, Jesus presents them the opportunity to go further. In fact, there'll be some that'll choose to go on deeper with Christ. Mark tells us in his account of this same story that not only did Jesus and his disciples go, but there were other little ships that went with them. Some people made a decision. Hey, but there are people today, I believe, that are having to make the same decision that these men and women had to make standing on the seashore of Capernaum. I believe that there are people in the service today that God will challenge your heart. Maybe he's doing it right now. And Christ is saying, I want you to go further with me. You've reached your limits on this seashore. And if you're going to have a deeper relationship, if you're going to have a greater relationship, you are going to have to make the decision to get on the boat and plunge out into deep waters. Hey, some of you love the excitement that you feel when you come to the house of God and God shows up. Some of you shed tears when somebody gives a testimony about how God has helped them and blessed them. Some of you feel your heart move when I preach a stirring message. Some of you take pride in calling yourself the follower of Christ, a member of Northside Baptist Church. But here you stand. The crowd is around you, and the Lord is before you, and he is inviting you this morning. In fact, he is commanding you in verse 18 to go further in your relationship with Christ than you've ever gone before. Amen. Hey, he wants you to get off the seashore and get in the boat where the deep waters are. Can I say there's a further life, there's a deeper life, there's a greater life, and it's up to you to choose to either stay where you are in your Christian life or to plunge out deeper. Amen. Amen. Are you with me this morning? I'm preaching a whole lot better than y'all are letting on like I'm preaching. Amen. Amen. I want you to notice this choice. Notice two things about this choice. I want you to see this about the choice in verse 18. I want you to see the Dodgers. I want you to see the Dodgers. Look at verse 19. The Bible says, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. You see, when Jesus tells this crowd that he wants them to get in the boat and travel to the other side, two groups of people step forward. The first group, or the group that I call the Dodgers. You may be thinking, well, preacher, why do you call them the Dodgers? I thought of it this way. All of us in the building this morning probably know what I mean if I was to say that somebody was a draft dodger. You ever heard that terminology before? In fact, somebody may even come to your mind as a draft dodger. You know what a draft dodger is? A draft dodger is someone who is called upon to serve their country, but they do not serve. Now, I would imagine that all of you men that are in the building today probably had to do like I had to do when you turned 18 years old. You had to go sign a paper stating that if the United States of America needed you for service, that you would go and do what the country that you were born in needed you to do. But there have been a few men that have said, if my country needs me, I'll go. And when it come time for them to go, and the country said, I need you to serve, there's been a few men that have chose to hide from that service. They hid themselves. They would go to another country. they would not serve this country that they had been born into. You see, they were draft dodgers. Hey, in verse 19, 20, 21, and 22, can I say I see some men and women who are trying to dodge the call of Christ to service in their life. One man steps forward and says, "Lord, I want to go wherever you go." And Jesus, obviously seeing something in his heart that nobody else saw, Jesus looked at him and said, "That's fine, you can go with me, but let me give you a disclaimer first. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head." Jesus said, "I'm telling you, young man, that if you go with me, it will not advance you in this world." In fact, he states his own poverty. Jesus said, "I made this world. I created this world, but I don't even have a place to lay my head down when I go to sleep tonight." And I don't know about you. I don't know how you read the text. But as far as I can tell, Brother Wallen, when that ship pulled off from shore, that young man was not on it. He chose not to go. He chose to stay on the shore. He dodged the opportunity that the Lord had given him. Amen. Another man steps up and he says, "Lord, you know, I'd really like to serve. I'd really like to go deeper with you, Christ. But first of all, I've got to go bury my father." Now, in these days, for a man to say he had to bury his father did not necessarily mean that his father had died yet. What he was saying is, "I need to go home. I need to take care of my dad till he dies. Then I'll bury him, and then I'll become a follower." He said something like this: "Lord, I want to go deeper with you. I want to have a better relationship with you, but it's not real convenient right now." Yep. Hey, I've heard this before. Hey, preacher, when we get some things straightened out in our life, we're going to come back to church. Preacher, if I could just get these kids raised, we'd get faithful to the house of God. You know what they're saying? They're saying, "I want to serve Christ. I want to go deep with Christ, but it's not convenient for me to do it right now." Hey, there's some men and women that God has spoken to your heart. Hey, the average isn't doing it anymore. The status quo isn't doing it anymore. Just coming to church ain't enough. Just being a member of the church ain't enough. There's a real deep relationship with Jesus Christ, and God's been knocking at your heart's door lately, saying, "I want more out of you. I want more out of your life. I want more out of your Christianity." And you said, "Jesus, if I could just do it next week, if I could do it next month, if I could get some things straightened out in my home, if I could get some things straightened out with my family, then I would go on deeper with you." But Jesus is saying, "I want you to do it, and do it this morning."
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I see some dodgers in my text, some people that were trying their best to dodge the call of Christ.
Amen.
And you know what I find interesting? Hey, these people were sincere about it. One man calls him Master, and the next man calls him Lord. Hey, they were sincere. They knew all the terminology. They knew all the jargon that comes along with Christianity.
Amen.
Hey, I met some of these people. They can say what everybody else is saying. They know how to shake your hand and smile. They know how to say, you know, what response they need to give when the preacher asks them how they're doing. "Oh, preacher, I'm just so blessed. Boy, I'm too blessed to be distressed." I've heard it all. But I'm telling you, there's some people that while they say the right things with their lip and they do the right things on the outside, on the inside, Jesus is saying, "I want something more from you. I want something better from you. There's more out there for you and I as the child of God." Well, I see these dodgers, but not only do I see the dodgers, look at this, I see the determined in verse number 23. I see the determined. The Bible says, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him." You see, I told you there were two groups of people here this day. The first group dodged the commandment to plunge out into deep waters with Christ. But in this verse, I see the other group. This group is who I call the determined. This was a group of men that had made up their mind that they were going to follow Christ. If Christ wanted them to get on a boat, if Christ wanted them to travel out into deep waters, then they were going with Him. They had made up their mind. They said, "Where you go, I'm going. Where you sleep, I'm sleeping. Hey, the Dodgers said, we'll stay right here. We'll be fine right here. But the determined said, I'm going wherever you lead me to go. That's where I'm going, Christ.
Amen.
Well, I thought about this. The Bible in verse number 18, Brother Scott says that there was a great multitude following Christ. But as far as I can tell, there was not a great multitude that got on the ship that day and headed over to Gennesaret. You know why? Because there will always be. It'll be this way in this church. It'll be this way in every church. It'll be this way everywhere you go. There will always be a crowd who says we're followers of Christ.
Amen.
But then there'll always be a handful. A handful that says, I'm going to have a real, real relationship with Jesus Christ. They said, Lord, wherever you go, I'm going. Boy, I thought about these determined. And it reminded me of that story over there. You all know it, that story over there in Ruth chapter number 1. We know how that Elimelech and Naomi go into Moab and their sons marry women of Moab, how they all die except for Naomi, and Naomi determines to go back to Bethlehem, Judah. We all know the story. And when she determines to go to Bethlehem, Judah, the house of God, the house of bread, Naomi says to Orpah and Ruth, you girls stay right here. There ain't nothing for you there. Y'all stay here in Moab, but I've got to go back where the house of God is. I've got to go back to where I last felt God in my life. And the Bible says that Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and turned and walked back to Moab. She decided it was better back in Moab than it was in Bethlehem, Judah. But there's a little girl standing there that day named Ruth, and she had a determination in her heart. She said, I'm going with you, Naomi. Naomi said, go. She tried her best to talk her into going back, but she was determined. She said, Naomi, I'm going with you. She said, your people are going to be my people. She said, where you die, I'm going to die. She said, where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. She said, I'm going, Naomi, I'm going. I made up my mind. And she claimed to Naomi that day. She was determined to go on.
Yes.
Hey, I wish we had some men and women in our churches today that would get a determination in their heart. I'm going with God no matter what everybody else does and no matter what everybody else says. I'm determined to cleave to God and go out deep with Him.
Amen.
I see the choice. I see the choice. But as I look at my text, I not only see a choice, but number 2, I see a crisis. I see a crisis. Look at verse number 24. The Bible says, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. This is the part of the story that we are all familiar with. This is the part they teach us about in Sunday school and vacation Bible school. We all know about the storm, but I'll be honest with you, while this is a very familiar passage of Scripture to me, it's probably the part of the story that I understand the least. You see, the reason I say that I understand this the least is because it's hard for me to explain sometimes why and understand God allows some things to happen to the people He allows them to happen to. In fact, when I look at this crisis, I see the unexpected. I see the unexpected. I don't know how you read verse 24, but the way I read verse 24 is that these men didn't know the storm was coming. They had no idea that this storm was going to come upon them this night. In fact, the more I think about it, the more I am convinced they didn't know it was coming. Several of these men, these disciples, were experienced fishermen. They knew about boats. They had been trained from their youth, no doubt, to captain a vessel, to sail on this sea. They knew what it was like to be out in a storm. It wasn't the first storm they'd ever been in. But they were also trained to look at the clouds and look at the sky. They knew to look at the tide and they knew to look at the winds and the season. And they knew, they had been trained, that if it looked like a storm was coming, you stayed on the shore that night.
Amen.
And when these men plunged out into this waters, this day, they had looked at the clouds. They looked at the sky. They'd seen if it was red that morning or not. They saw how the tide looked. They watched the waves. They'd probably done that and seen how the wind was blowing. Hey, they thought everything was going to be just fine when they got in the boat. But when they got out in the middle of that ocean, something unexpected happened.
That's right.
Amen.
Now, I believe there's two reasons for this. The technical reason is that the Sea of Galilee is 628 miles below sea level. And it's surrounded by hills. In fact, on the eastern side, the hills are 2,000 feet high. So what you've got is this. In this hilly area, you've got a cool climate, a cool environment. But down on the Sea of Galilee, it's a warm, almost tropical-like environment. So when the wind, that cool wind, comes in off those mountains and it gets over that warm, tropical environment down there on the Sea of Galilee, it is the perfect recipe for a storm. In fact, they say that often storms would arise quickly on the Sea of Galilee and catch small boats by surprise, and they would be in immediate danger. I believe there's another reason for it. I don't think this was just your average storm. I believe this storm was satanic that day. I believe something came in their life that they weren't expecting. There have been times in my Christian life when I've been minding my own business, I've been following orders, I've been doing everything the way I thought was the right way to do it, and when I least expected it, something come into my life. It is amazing how one phone call, one encounter, one meeting can change everything. You can wake up with joy in your heart, and by the time you go to bed, you'll have tears in your eyes.
So true. Amen.
But watch this now. This was unexpected. But it wasn't just unexpected because the storm come and they weren't expecting the storm. It's unexpected because of who this happens to.
Yes. True.
There were two groups of people. Those dodgers, those people that decide to stay on the shore when the storm is there, but Scott, they're at home in the shelter of their homes in bed asleep, sleeping it out. Probably saying something like this: I love the way the rain sounds on the roof.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. They're at home minding their own business. Everything's hunky-dory in their world. But those men that determined to go all in with Christ, those disciples that said, I'm going where you're going, those men that said, I want a deeper relationship than I've ever had, they are out in the middle of the storm. Something has happened in their lives they were not expecting to happen. And they're saying, I'm about to die. I'm about to lose everything I've ever had. My world's coming to an end. Hey, it's unexpected because of who it happened to. Somebody once said, why do bad things happen to people when they're serving God? To which one man of God responded, who else would they happen to? The people that aren't serving God aren't capable of handling those bad things.
Amen.
That's exactly right. Let me tell you something. If you just determine to go deep with Jesus Christ, do not be surprised if at some point during your voyage, lightning starts to flash. The wind starts to blow and the waves get over your head. Well, I thought about Job. I've already mentioned Job this morning. Job was a good man. In fact, the Bible says Job was a perfect man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. A good father, a good husband, a good patriarch in the community, somebody that had fellowship with God. But before he realized it, he was living in a storm. I thought about Abraham, the man of faith, obedient to God, willing to serve God. God had promised him for years a son, and he trusted every word that God spoke to him about it. But in the midst of that, God spoke to him and said, take that boy you love so much, Isaac, up on top of Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice up there. Hey, I'm telling you that the reason that God allowed Job to go through the storm, the reason God allowed Abraham to go through the storm, The reason God allowed the disciples to go through the storm in Matthew chapter 8 is because He knew better than they knew what was good for their life.
You know, God doesn't ask our opinion when it comes to suffering. If God let us pick and choose when we suffered, we'd never suffer.
Amen.
You know, Grandpa, if God come by with His calendar and said, you know, Jim, I was thinking about bringing something in your life on March 23rd. Is that a good day for you? You know what He'd say? I've already got something on my calendar for that day. You see, God doesn't ask us about suffering.
No.
But while those men didn't know that storm was coming, that man that was asleep on the boat, he knows everything. He knew that storm was coming. And yet He said to those men, set up for the other side of the shore.
That's right.
He knew what was best for their life. Time out. God knows what's best for your life.
Amen.
You may not understand it now. You may not see it all now. You may be wondering right now why it is that you're trying to serve God more than you've ever tried to serve God. And this storm is in your life. You may not get it today. He knows.
I see the unexpected. Watch this now. Not only do I see the unexpected, but I see an underestimation. I see an underestimation. Verse number 25, and His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. You see, when the storm comes, these men become afraid. Again, these were trained men. These were men that had handled storms before, but this was no ordinary storm. They knew how to handle a boat that was tossing in the waves, but these waves were over the boat and they didn't know what to do. This was different and they were afraid. And in a moment of fear and in a moment of panic, they run to the Lord, they wake Him up, and they make an underestimation, they make an accusation saying, Lord, don't You even care what's going on out here? How many times have we done that? In a moment of panic, in a moment of fear, when fear arises in our heart and in our mind, we go to the Lord and say something like this, Lord, why are You letting this happen to me? Lord, why don't You care what I'm going through? But when fear comes, they underestimate two things. Boy, they underestimated. They forgot about the Word of God. Jesus had just spoken to them and said, let's get in the boat and let's go to the other side. They had forgot about what He had said on the seashore. You see, Jesus had told them in verse 18, they's going to the other side. That means that, in fact, He gave them a commandment, they were going to the other side. That means that no matter what happened in those waters that night, they were going to the other side.
Amen.
Hey, I want you to know that no matter what happens in your life, no matter how hard the rain beats upon your ship, no matter how scary the lightning is, the Lord will never, hear me well, the Lord will never, He will never, no, never, He will never go back on His Word.
Amen.
If God's given you His Word on something, you can rest assured on that because God keeps His promises. Well, they underestimated His Word. They underestimated who was on the boat with them. They did. They forgot about the one that was on the boat. You know, the one that was on the boat, He was the same one that had created that sea. He was the one that made those winds. He was the one that made those clouds and that lightning. The same Jesus that was riding with them was the same Jesus that hung the stars in the sky. He was the same Jesus that set the planets in orbit around the sun. And nothing was going to happen to them on that boat that night unless He said it was okay for it to happen.
Amen.
Can I say to somebody that it may not matter, and it does not matter how dark the clouds are, how fearful the waves are, if you've got Jesus on your boat, you're going to make it.
Amen.
Boy, I wonder if Jesus couldn't ask us sometimes the question He asked these disciples. Where is your faith? Have you underestimated me again? I told you to get in the boat. I told you to go deeper. You are right here, right now in my perfect will. And I'm going to take care of this. I see
I see a choice. I see a crisis. Number three, I see the calm. Look at verse 26. And Jesus said unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. In this story, Matthew consistently shows us the remarkableness of this story. In verse 18, there's a great multitude. In verse 24, there's a great tempest. And then in verse 26, there's a great calm. You see, it was no ordinary crowd. It was no ordinary storm. And it was no ordinary calm. I don't know about you, but I believe when Jesus stepped up on the bow of that ship and he looked out over those waves and that cloud, those clouds and that lightning, and he said, "Stop!" Just like that, it stopped.
Amen. Amen.
And Matthew said it was a great calm.
Amen.
The sea had never been that calm before. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. You could see every star. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. The breeze wasn't even blowing on the ocean that night. That water was as still as this floor is. Jesus said, "Be still." They didn't understand it all. They didn't know what was going on. But when Jesus spoke to their life, it was peace. When I look at this and I think about these men out here on the boat, I believe they saw two things. I believe they saw the marvelous. Look at verse 27. But the men marveled and said, "What manner of man is this?" Because these men had determined to go further than others were willing to go, they saw something that others did not get to see. You see, while that crowd that decided to stay on shore that night, they weren't fearing for their lives. But they missed out on watching a man stand in a boat and speak to the waves and the wind and them obey him. And when Jesus did that, they looked at each other and they marveled. They said, "What manner of man is this?" They saw something that no one else saw. I really believe there are times that the Lord intentionally allows things to come into our lives. And these things come into our lives not to harm us, but to help us. And if you're going through a storm that God has brought into your life because you was trying to live for Him, you mark my words. It may be dark today, but there'll be a day that you'll look back on that situation and you'll marvel at the hand of God.
Thank
you. Amen. Boy, I like the way that song said it when it says, "When I could see no way, He made a way."
Amen.
There have been times when I've looked at my circumstance and I said, "There's no way this time. It won't work out this time. It can't happen good this time." But the history has taught me that in every one of those circumstances, I've been able to look back at one point and say, "I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't see it then. God took care of it."
Yes.
Amen.
They saw the marvelous. Can you imagine? I thought about old Brother Mordecai. Brother Mordecai had no idea the storm that would come into his life that day he refused to bow to Haman. But before he knew it, a decree had been signed, his death sentence. Not only his death sentence, but every Jew's death sentence. And Mordecai, I can see the confusion and the hurt and the worry in his voice as he speaks and says, "Get word to Esther. Tell Esther what's going on. Tell Esther we're all going to die out here if she don't do something." He didn't understand it. He didn't know how it was going to get resolved. But they begin to fast and pray. And before the story's over with, the Bible says that Mordecai's standing there in the palace. And he's got a robe on. He's got the king's ring on his finger.
Yeah.
And he can look back in his past. And he can say, I don't know how and I don't know why, but God showed up one more time.
Yeah.
I'm telling you. Sometimes God brings things into our life so that we can see the marvelous. But sometimes God brings things into our life, this calm. Not only do they see the marvelous, but in verse 27, they saw the Master. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey? Not only did these men see something that nobody else saw, but they saw someone that nobody else saw.
Yes.
You see, that Christian that follows along for the entertainment, they'll shed a tear now and again. They'll get happy now and again. You know, they just like being part of the crowd. That Christian, you know, they'll know who Christ is. They'll see Him. But they may even hear Him speak every once in a while. But that man or that woman that decides to get on the boat and go out into those deep waters where nobody else is willing to go, they're going to know Christ in a way that those shoreline Christians will never know Him.
Amen.
You say, I'm afraid of the wind. I'm afraid of the waves. Yeah, but it's worth it when you get to see the Master.
Amen.
I'm telling you, it's worth it to get on that boat. It's worth it to plunge out into those deep waters. You say, I don't know what God's got in store for me. You may not, but you'll see something that'll make it all worth it. The great preacher of days gone by, Charles Spurgeon, had a plaque on the wall of his bedroom from Isaiah 48:10. And on that plaque it said, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. That prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, once wrote and said, it is no mean thing to be chosen of God. He goes on to say, God's choice makes chosen men choice men. We are chosen, not in the palace, but in the furnace. In the furnace, beauty is marred, fashion is destroyed, strength is melted, glory is consumed. Yet here, eternal love reveals its secrets and declares its choice. Can I encourage you this morning? Get out of those shallow waters. There's something deeper. There's something greater. There's something grander in this walk with Christ. But you're going to have to make the choice to get off the shoreline where the crowd is and say, Lord, I don't know what's in the middle of that ocean. I don't know what's on the other side. But I want to go further with You than I've ever gone before. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed and nobody looking around.